grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, the one we worship this holy day. Glory to God in the highest. Say with me, glory to God in the highest. Our text is from Luke 2, the end of the Christmas story, where we read that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. We pray. Dear Jesus, this holy day we ponder, we meditate on your great love, your mercy. Give us the Holy Spirit that we, like Mary, ever ponder and believe and wonder and be amazed at your marvelous love. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we can all finally take a big breath. You want to take a big breath? After weeks of anticipation, weeks of planning, perhaps weeks of shopping and weeks of eating and weeks of anticipation and planning more and shopping more, finally the day is here. Christmas Day is here. A day of praise, a day of presents, a day of peace, peace on earth, a day of parties. Celebrate with your family and friends, and a day indeed to ponder. Mary, that first Christmas, pondered. She didn't, as we read, complain about all the terrible outward circumstances of the birth, as you might expect, but she found her place, I guess, somewhere there in the stable, in the cave, wherever it was, and she pondered. Picture a smile on her face. By the Holy Spirit chuckling a little bit about all that had happened. I want to, for a few minutes, perhaps put ourselves in the shoes of Mary as we ponder a little while. What did Mary ponder? The word ponder is a wonderful word. It kind of means literally to put things together. Things that seem odd and things that don't seem to work by the Holy Spirit. This is by the Holy Spirit. This is not Mary's wonderful mind. It's the Holy Spirit with her that helps her put things together that don't seem to make sense. They fit together. God works all things for the good. We don't recognize it or we don't understand it, but we marvel at how God does things. It has the idea of marveling too. It is marvelous in our eyes what God has done. We're amazed at how God did all this and he made it all work. We could never think of such a plan. That's all the Holy Spirit is giving to Mary, and may he give it to us. And I want to mention just three things that I think that by the Spirit she fit together. May we fit these things together. It's kind of like a puzzle. On a Christmas day when I was younger, and it was too cold to go outside, which was rarely, we found a way to go outside as boys up in the snow of Indiana and Illinois. But Mom would get out the 500-piece puzzle to keep us busy so we wouldn't fight with each other all Christmas day. Wasn't a 50-piece puzzle. It wasn't a 100-piece puzzle. It was a 500-piece puzzle. Put the cotton pick thing together. And you know, you always have those pieces don't seem to fit, and that one doesn't fit, it fits over there. And that's pondering. Doesn't seem to fit. Oh, it does over here. Oh, now I see it all. What a wonderful picture. Didn't think it all fit. Three things that, puzzle pieces that we put together. Mary, first of all, learned by the Spirit that the events of Jesus' birth wonderfully, miraculously, amazingly fulfill Scripture. Something that had to trouble Mary was the travel from Galilee down to Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant. I mentioned last night, what a horrible trip. The decree of Caesar Augustus, bad timing, Caesar Augustus, to make this decree. And yet her and Joseph have to travel down. She probably wondered about all that, probably complained a bit she was a sinner. And now she's given birth to Jesus. She has a little time to ponder, and by the Spirit, she must kind of smile. Ah, she would recall Old Testament scripture if she hadn't already. And what great minor prophet predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Micah. She perhaps recalled Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, you will come a ruler. Ah, now I get it. Caesar Augustus is under control. The Roman government's not under control, but God is. God reigns. God made it all work. Caesar's merely a pawn of God. God's using Caesar to get Jesus born down in Bethlehem, though the whole world didn't know about it. Oh, what a God I have to make everything work. And she probably also was troubled by the rejection of her and Joseph and Jesus. No room in the inn. She perhaps expected a great welcome in Bethlehem. But there's no room, and so they go out to the stable, the cave. Why? What does this mean? We're rejected. But perhaps by the Spirit she thought back to Isaiah 53, which we read around Lent time, and the prophecy of the suffering servant. Read Isaiah 53. It's the conclusion of the story. We esteemed him not. We did not know him. John picks up on that in our gospel lesson. He doesn't look much to us. He'd be stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, rejected by men. And perhaps the Spirit leads her back to Isaiah 53. My son's going to be rejected. It's already started. Already mankind's rejecting him and doesn't want him. And if we know 40 days after his birth, they take Jesus to the temple and Simeon is there. And Simeon says, a sword will pierce your soul too, Mary. The son's going to die. Maybe already, as she sits in the stable, the sword of suffering striking Mary, my son is in trouble. He's going to be rejected. Isaiah 53 predicts it. So as she's fitting things together by the Spirit, oh, the events that seem so unlikely, so troubling at the time, but they fulfill Scripture. God's in control. God's faithful. God can use a Caesar Augustus. God can use a manger. He can use Bethlehem and the rejection of people and yet get his will done, as he always does. God can let evil people kill his son. And yet that's his will as he saves the world, as he raises his son and brings salvation to the ends of the earth. What a God we have to turn everything for our good. A second thing I think she fits together by the Spirit is that Jesus, her son, would feed people. He would feed the sheep. Another thing she must chuckle about is this whole manger. You know, picture Mary having the baby out there in the stable. And she no doubt nurses baby Jesus and takes care of him, puts the swaddling clothes around him, the Bible says. Then Mary needs a little break. Where am I going to put baby Jesus? Maybe Joseph's busy and can't hold baby Jesus for a little while. He's tending to various things. And of all things, she finds a manger and lays him in a manger, the Bible says. She laid him there. She's off in the corner, maybe resting, pondering, thinking, praying, chuckling now. She thinks, ah, a manger, a feeding trough for sheep, a feeding trough for animals. Ah, I'm beginning to figure it out by the Holy Spirit. He's going to feed the people. He's going to be food for the people. He's going to feed the sheep, the manger. And Mary would recall by the Holy Spirit how great men of the Old Testament fed people. It's a major theme of the Old Testament, God providing food. She might have thought of Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and how a God promoted him to be second in charge, and how God used Joseph to feed the whole world and to preserve the Holy Family. If you recall, Pharaoh had the dream of a famine in the land, and there wouldn't be any food for 7 years, and so Egypt stored food by Joseph, by God working through Joseph. And so there was food. People could come to Egypt when there's a famine, and the Holy Family and Jacob and the other sons come. The family's preserved. Joseph feeds people. And Moses was a great feeder of people. The manna in the wilderness. Of course, Moses didn't provide it. God did. And the Passover food, all very important. And David fed his men, his soldiers, didn't he? And Elisha fed people by a miracle. Ah, great men feed people. And so my son lying in a manger, he's going to feed people. But Mary probably didn't know what the food would be at that time. The food would be his very body and blood. Not manna. But he would feed people with himself. She probably didn't figure that out. But I think she figured it all out Monday, Thursday, and after Easter. When on Monday, Thursday, Jesus gives the words of institution, this is my body, my blood, take and eat, take and drink. Oh, now it's beginning to make sense, even more. Then after Easter, Mary communed. No doubt she communed often before the Lord took her to heaven. And as Mary communed, I can think of her thinking back to the manger and the birth. Oh, he's in the manger. It all makes sense now. He's going to feed the people with himself, his very body. His very blood. He's the perfect living food. He's the only food that can save people. And so we read about the manger. The manger is communion, folks. This is how it applies. So that's just some cute story, lies in a manger, ha, ha, ha. It's calling the sheep, you and I, to come eat at the table of communion, where he lays in bread and wine his holy, saving, righteous, powerful body and saving blood. This is my body and my blood, not a symbol. Symbols help no one. If Christ, if a little plastic baby like we have laid in a manger, it wouldn't help anybody. It's a plastic baby. All right, this baby doesn't help you. A fake Jesus in communion helps no one. It's really him. He's here, this Jesus, in bread and wine. Come and eat, sheep. That's a great, great, if not the greatest message of the Christmas story. Come to the manger and eat. Come to communion and eat, that you might live and live eternally. You know, I spoke the other day about getting lifesavers for Christmas, and it's kind of a mistake. I should have said I got steak for Christmas, because you guys all bought me books of lifesavers. I must have about 17 books of lifesavers. Not 17, but quite a few, okay? Really, I like steak and prime ribs, so that can come next year, okay? Just make it New Year's Day. You've been very generous. Thank you for all your great kindness and love. All these books of lifesavers. Thank you. But I partake of my lifesaver here. Today, as I commune with me, here's my lifesaver, Jesus, and you come and eat too. Mary's pondering. He fulfills scripture. He feeds the sheep. And the final thing that she learns, fits together by the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus, her son, will be the friend of sinners. Something that probably caused Mary a little bit of trouble was the coming of the shepherds. Now, you mothers that have had babies, would you want a bunch of dirty, smelly shepherds coming to see your baby? Some of you don't want the pastor to come see your baby. Just stay away, germs, right? There, Mary was similar. But here comes the shepherds coming to worship. And they talk about the angels appearing in the sky. Don't be afraid. A Savior Christ, the Lord, is born. And go see him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And here comes these dirty, smelly shepherds showing up. You don't know who they are. What are you guys doing here? She must have thought. Maybe Mary thought, where's the Sadducees? Where's the chief priest? Where's Caiaphas? Where's the Roman leaders? Where's all the VIPs? This is the king of the universe. And who shows up when the king of the universe is born? A bunch of lousy shepherds. Maybe Mary didn't even want to welcome them at first, but she welcomed them, and so did Joseph. Come in. And she learned this baby is the friend of all sinners. Shepherds are outcasts in that day. They are excommunicated probably from temple worship because they couldn't follow all the rules of cleanliness. Outcasts, lowly men. And yet they're welcomed. The angels make the announcement to shepherds of all people. This son will be the friend of sinners. And Mary, as she watched Jesus as he grew up. Oh yes, how he was the friend. That's his whole reputation, the friend of sinners. He befriended shepherds. He befriends wise men. These Gentiles come. That had to surprise her too. Epiphany's coming up. These Gentile wise men show up at my door. And then he befriends the blind and the lame and the prostitutes. What's he doing? And then tax collectors of all people. He eats with them and he loves them. He teaches them. The paralyzed, all the outcasts, all the nobodies of society. He reaches out to them and loves them, forgives them, teaches them, eats with them. My son will be the friend of sinners. Then Mary, if she had a mirror, would have looked in the mirror. After all, he chose me in his grace to be the mother, and he chose Joseph, a carpenter. And Mary maybe recalled her words of the Magnificat that she sang. The rich he will send away empty-handed, but the poor he will fill. The exalted he will humble, but the humble, the lowly, he will exalt. Ah, I sang about it. It's happening. He's the friend of sinners. He's your friend. He forgives you all your sins. He's reconciled you to the Father. So the Father, as I said last night, holds nothing against you. He smiles on you. He favors you in every way. He's at peace with you. You're a sinner, have guilt, regret, but I'm this, Pastor. He forgives it. It's washed and cleansed. When, as a boy, we'd go to my mom's parents in Illinois often at Christmas, and on my mom's side, there were 13 grandchildren, 10 boys and 3 girls. You know who the favorites were. The youngest daughter of the 13 grandchildren was always the favorite. And we always kind of knew it and laughed about it driving over. And the youngest daughter was Mary Ann, my cousin. Actually, I met my wife Ann through Mary Ann, because Mary Ann was my wife Ann's, one of her best friends. So I thank God for Mary Ann. But we'd be opening up presents, and it seemed to be about 17 presents for Mary Ann and about one for Paul. And it was a Nerf football that I got every year, a Nerf football. That was happy. But we would chuckle, another gift, oh, it's Mary Ann. It's one for Mary Ann. Look at this, it's one for Mary Ann. Mary Ann. Well, maybe you're not the favorite at your Christmas party. You feel left out. You're God's favorite. We are all God's favored people. We're all at the top of the list. He's pleased with us. We're his favorites. He's the friend of sinners. At peace with your God. You know, every day, challenge for you as we depart or close up the sermon today. This amazes me. There are 400 million tweets every day. 400 million tweets every day. People need to communicate. They need to express themselves, share their opinion. People got to get out there. Here's what I think. Fine. I'm not going to challenge you to tweet. Don't go tweet it on the mountain, unless you want to. But go tell it on the mountain. May you share not just your opinions and your feelings, but share God's feelings towards you. That's what's important. And God forgives you. And God loves you. And go tell it on the mountain. Go tell a friend today. Go tell a family member. Go tell the outcast, the lowly. Go tell everybody. God loves you, friend. God forgives you. God's on your side. God has saved you. I want you to know that. So a little pondering. There's much more, but that suffices for today. May we praise God, be at peace, party, open up the presents, and ponder what our God has done. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Come on, one more time. Glory to God in the highest. Let's rise and confess our faith.